Good evening. Take your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Thank you for turning that down. One time I was preaching at a place and they were not used to my kind of loud voice, and about a third of the way through the sermon, a fellow raised his hand and I said, "Yes, may I help you?" He says, "Could you turn that down? You're about to blow my eardrums out." So that's good to that you can be here tonight, and I appreciate the opportunity to get to present God's Word and get to study together. Hopefully we'll be encouraged by our time in God's Word. Brother Jeff is here. He just came back with the Bucks from over in Athens, where they got to visit with the Spanish-speaking congregation. And that's a great work to take these young men and, as an act of service, go encourage other brethren. This morning, Jeff talked about, it was interesting, he had these voices in his head talking to him. I found that interesting because we all have those voices talking to us. And as a segue, kind of into our lesson, that when we face a storm in life, that is a difficulty. A storm is an overwhelming force, a force that could overwhelm us. What do I tell myself? Is it something that embitters me, or is it something that causes me to draw closer to God? Because the saying is, there's a broken heart on every pew. But a lot of times we don't know the problems that people may have that's behind each door that where people live at home. And some of you may remember back in 2009, when we had, you know, those outbreak of tornadoes in North Alabama. Actually, during that time, back in 2009, three people were killed in Murfreesboro, where I'm from. And I know two people here in Madison County that had their homes destroyed by that storm. And in fact, one Christian, she barely survived hanging onto a bathroom fixture. Her socks and shoes were sucked off by the 200-mile-an-hour storms. Well, in a storm, you have to learn to cling to something, or you're not going to make it. And there is a lesson, I think, for us when we look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 21 through 34, about Jesus and the storms of life. When I face my storms in life, when you face your storms in life, what are we relying on? Our problems reveal us, really, where we are and what we are. And in fact, this passage, there's a verse here, and I'll tell you which verse it is. Someone told me that one of the verses I shared with them when they were undergoing a difficulty saved their life. In Matthew chapter 14, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, which marked the high point of his popularity, and it's recorded in all four of the Gospels, we read in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side," and that would be over toward Capernaum and Bethsaida on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, "while he sent the crowds away." Notice he made the disciples go. "And after he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night," that's between 3 and 6 a.m., "Jesus came to them walking on the sea." Jesus had sent them into the storm about Eva's evening. The context tells us when the 5,000 were fed. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.'" They got this overwhelming storm for about 9 hours, and now they've got a ghost. They mistake their Savior for a spook, and they cried out with fear. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage,'" or, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Perhaps he was embarrassed or whatever, that he cried out in fear and wanted to prove to Jesus that he had faith in him. Jesus said to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Only second person in human history to walk on water. and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. Notice he took his eyes off of Jesus in the storm. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, You of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him. For a Jew to worship a mere human being is blasphemy. But Jesus is more than just a mere man. He's more than just a wonder-working prophet. They worship him saying, You are certainly God's son. This is the first confession of faith in the book of Matthew before Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16. So going through this terrifying storm, they learned who Jesus was. It drove them closer to Jesus, the divine Savior. And that's a very valuable lesson. When I told you that someone said that a verse here saved their life, a brother in the church, I knew that he and his wife were having marital problems, and he called me one day and he said, my wife has left me. I knew things were bad, but I didn't know it was that bad, and I don't know what to do. And so, won't we get together and talk? So we talked, and he just said, you know, I feel like I'm drowning. I just feel like I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. And then when he talked about, I feel like I'm drowning, this verse here came to me. And I said, well, let's read this verse together. And I just pointed out to him that in the storm, Peter was able to walk on the water when he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he began to sink. So don't take your eyes off of Jesus. And he later told me, he said, well, that's the only thing that's keeping me going. You know, that song that we sing, when all around my soul gives way, you still are my hope and stay. So hopefully in studying this lesson about Jesus and the storms of life, we'll see that Jesus can help us handle the storms of life. These storms, they reveal what kind of faith that we have. John chapter 6 and verse 33, I think it'll help us to apply the promise that Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is tranquility in the midst of turmoil. In the world you have tribulation. The word there, tribulation, the root word means pressure. Crushing pressure. There's going to be problems in the world. News flash, there's problems in the world. In fact, we may have more problems because we're Christian, because we live in an evil, fallen world. And this conflict between good and evil, Satan is going to cause us as much trouble as he possibly can. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying, I am greater than any problem, any storm that you face. Imagine all the power of Satan and all the evil that conspired against Jesus. The entrenched Jewish traditional orthodoxy and the pagan Romans. All of them, they couldn't stand him, but they could not stop him. And that should be very encouraging to us. I want you to notice, as we go back through the points here, try to make a few practical points. Jesus sends his disciples into the storm at evening. So here they are, instead of going with his disciples, he's going to send the multitude away. He's going to order them, I think, away from the worldly crowd, because you have in John chapter 6, they were clamoring to make him a king by force. Jesus could feed them, and they think, hey, free food. Let's make him king. Well, Jesus came to be a king, but not a political, earthly king. He came to be a spiritual king. So it may have been the reason, and both Matthew and Mark is very forceful about Jesus ordered or made. He told his disciples to leave, you know, get out of here, go to the other side. I think that was maybe to get them away from this worldly carnal crowd. It may have been also that they needed to understand they're going to have to go through a storm without him physically present. In about a year, Jesus is going to die, be raised again, and then ascend to earth. And Jesus is not going to be physically there with them. And they're going to have to learn to operate by faith. Even though Jesus is out of sight, he's not out of mind, that Jesus is still close or with them. Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. And when we think about, here you have this clamoring crowd, they want to make him a king by force. It's the wrong idea. It may be a bad influence on the disciples. And the Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't underestimate the bad corrosive influence of evil companions. The Bible says evil companions corrupt good morals. Someone said, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. I mean, they have an influence on you. I wrote a tract a few years ago called A Letter from Death Row. It was about a young man in Alabama who was put to death in the electric chair. He was a member of the Church of Christ. He fell away. I think he was executed. It was about 20 years ago. But in this tract, he said, the reason my downfall, he was put to death because he killed a woman when he was high on LSD. And he said, the root of my downfall was peer pressure. My single mom worked. I was at home alone. And to fit in, to be accepted by my friends, I wanted to do what they did, to belong. And they started doing drugs. They started out with marijuana. And when you begin, that's a gateway drug. It introduces you to other drugs. And soon he was doing LSD and other things. And when he was high, he killed a woman. And he said, it's all because, my downfall is all because of negative peer pressure. So Jesus orders them away from this worldly crowd into a storm. Someone said it's better to serve God in solitude than to serve sin in a multitude. So he sends them into the storm. And here, if this secluded place is on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, it's about 6 or 7 miles over to Capernaum or Bethsaida over on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. We're not exactly sure where this secluded place was. It's a place where there was a mountain. If you ever have a chance, I'd encourage you to go to Israel where you can actually see. I actually sailed on the Sea of Galilee from Tiberias up to Capernaum. So it helps you to visualize what's going on there. And so they sailed on the Sea of Galilee, and I have a computer simulation of what it looked like sailing at night. Now, are you ready for this? This is what it looked like. There it is. Oh. I'm sorry, I forgot what order it was. There it is. There's my computer simulation. It was dark. Okay. If you just imagine how scary that was, if you close your eyes, it's dark, you're sailing, and then all of a sudden they're in this storm, and it says they're battered by the waves because the wind was contrary to them. You're out there on the edge of death about to die. That would be very scary. Okay, I'm out of sequence here, but let me go back. Okay. There we are. Okay. But he sends them into the storm at evening, and here's my next point. Okay. But going into the storm was his will. And so Jesus, why does God allow suffering and he allows problems? To test our faith. Why are we here? Are we here to get our way? No, we're here to glorify God. This life is a course in personality development. When I lived out in Arizona, and an older sister in the congregation was talking about, she was a teacher, and one of the children in the class was killed in a car wreck. It was like 12 years old. And as the children heard the news, they were brokenhearted. How do you handle some problem like that? It's overwhelming. And someone said, well, if there was no suffering or death, wouldn't we already be in heaven? So we have problems in this world to refine our faith, to develop our character, am I going to trust in myself or am I going to trust in God? And that verse there in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, take courage, I have overcome the world. So anything, any storm that drives me closer to God is good. Okay. But just imagine their fear and terror of struggling for over 9 hours on a dark and stormy sea. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. You remember that? I would be very afraid. But in spite of all outward appearances and all and current experiences, what Jesus says can reassure us to overcome those ordeals and problems. And the thing that is important is that while they were in this storm, on the edge of death, and they could be wondering, where is the Lord? Why did He send us into the storm? Why did He let this happen to me? It says that Jesus cares about them. It says, Mark's account says He saw them. As He was praying on a mountain, He saw them straining at the oar. And I think it's very encouraging when we think about that His absence wasn't denial of His loving care. You know, Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus was going to leave them. But Jesus had a greater plan. And what happens when we're going through a storm, we get caught up in the immediate right now, and I want relief right now. But the problem is that we don't see the end from the beginning like Jesus does. Isaiah says He sees the end from the beginning. We can't see around the bend in the road. The Lord does. But Jesus watches over us in heaven. Instead of asking why the Lord is allowing this to happen to me, I need to be thankful that the Lord knows and cares. I have someone who perfectly empathizes, and that's one of the things the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that we have a merciful and faithful high priest, verse 25 of Hebrews 7, who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. He ever lives to pray. Our name is spoken in heaven. And so if you're ever discouraged, if you ever feel overwhelmed by your storm, if Jesus was sitting there right beside you and you could hear the Lord praying for you specifically, would you be encouraged? I would. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 7 and also in Romans 8, that Christ makes intercession for us, that He prays for us in heaven, that we have someone who perfectly empathizes and cares for us. And so Jesus comes to His disciples during the storm. He comes walking to them on the waters. They're bobbing around like a cork in the on the water. And when He comes to them, their fear sees the worst and not Jesus. They cried out for fear. It's a ghost. And it really wasn't. What is fear? Someone said, remember the acronym for fear? False evidence appearing real. Fear is the absence of faith. Fear assumes the worst. It sees things in the worst light. But Jesus came to them and He spoke reassuring words. Be of good cheer, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. You think about in the darkest night and in the deepest hole that you could be in, you can always recall what the Lord has said. And you wonder, when you're in one of these storms, an overwhelming force that seems to, you feel like you're drowning, what are the verses that in the Bible that you hang on to? You know, the Bible is the living words of the living God given to dying men. And we can go to that and receive encouragement, a word from the Lord, anytime we want to. When we open the pages, what the Bible says, God says. I went into a restaurant one time, and the waitress there, I told her that I did some preaching, and I was a Christian, and I studied the Bible, and we started talking about the Bible. And so she went and got her manager to come out and to talk to me. And the manager says, give me a word from the Lord. And so I quoted a Bible verse, and she said, no, that's not what I'm looking for. I want something immediate right now. I mean, I said, well, that's all I got. God has said enough in the Bible. And it's very powerful. I don't know if any of you knew of a preacher years ago. His name was Franklin Puckett. He preached down in Birmingham. But there was an article he wrote called 1951. It's a very moving article. And I didn't want to take time to read all that article. But in 1951, he had like a 9-year-old daughter who had an accident and she burned to death. What a horrific way for a child to die. And at the end of 1951, he wrote an article. And he said, this has been one of the most eventful years of my life. And in the hopes that it will benefit you, I want to share some of the lessons that I have learned. And one of them, he says, I have learned that faith is more precious than gold. That is the eye of the soul. And I learned by faith that I'll see my daughter again. He says, I also learned to love the Bible more. He says, when my eyes are wet with tears, I can read the Bible where God says that he will wipe away all tears. He says, precious book, there is no other book for me. The Bible lights the way when the way is so dark. So those words of Jesus would reassure them when they're on the edge of death. Do not be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. Not as the world gives do I leave you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. How do you overcome this fear? You're overwhelmed. How do you overcome that? You feed your faith. Faith is no better than the object of our faith. We feed our fears will grow. We feed our faith will grow. And then Jesus challenges his disciple Peter with this storm. And so after Jesus spoke these words, Peter said, Lord, if it is you, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter trusts Jesus to walk on the stormy sea, but he loses his focus. And a lot of times people are quick to criticize Peter, messed up. You know, he messed up. He spoke too soon and he messed up. But I want you to notice that when he failed forward. When we fall down, it's important to fall down forward. And what did he say? He said, Lord, save me. And what did the Lord do? Peter, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, you need to keep your eyes. Now quit playing around in the water while I'm talking to you, right? It says he immediately reached out and took hold of him. He didn't give him the back of the hand. He gave him a helping hand. So I want you to notice he taught Peter. He taught Peter, he says, why do you have such little faith? Why do you doubt? He's going to make this a learning opportunity, but he's going to help him at the same time. What was Peter's problem? Peter's problem is he lost his focus. Hebrews chapter 12, when we run this race, he says, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so this world fills us with a multitude of distractions. And the only way that we can overcome our storms in life is to plug into the power of God, because God is greater than any storm that we face. So don't lose your focus. I can always choose to do the right thing. I can always choose to focus on the Lord and His Word. We need to rely on the Savior to help us overcome our storms. I'm going to read now, if you will, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. After Paul talked about that we're saved by the gospel, the system of faith, he says that we exult in the hope of the glory of God. You know, it's great to be a Christian. Verse 3, but not only this, we exult in our tribulations. We exult in our tribulations. How many of us are excited about our problems? Now, it's not because we have problems, but he says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So from a spiritual perspective, when we keep our focus on the Lord, we see that good comes out of this. That we strengthen our faith muscles or stamina by overcoming resistance. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So when I'm in a storm, I have to decide, am I going to give up or I'm going to keep going on? And perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I think he means the Holy Spirit has revealed the love of God, because you can read that in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what the Holy Spirit has revealed. So we think about our problems are our teachers. Peter learned he needed to keep his focus on the Lord. He can't do it by himself. Years ago, Brother Harris Dark was the first preacher that I remember hearing growing up. I remember as a kid, he helped me, I was about 5 years old, helped me understand I have a soul. I remember in a sermon, 5 years old, he says, you have a soul. No man can touch it. He says, no man can find it and no animal can touch it. And I just could think of a bear tearing me up trying to find my soul. I've got a part of me that will live forever. He was a brilliant man, PhD in mathematics. He was head of the math department at David Lipscomb College and then later Middle Tennessee State University. Excellent preacher, humble man. And he had an aneurysm, and when he was about 65 years old, I remember him getting up trying to preach. And about 5 minutes in, he would start crying. He was trying to get it out, he couldn't get it out, and he'd have to sit down after about 10 minutes. And then he didn't preach anymore. And I remember visiting Sister Dark in her home, and I was going through some of Brother Dark's sermon outlines, and he was then confined to a bed. And she said, you know, I thought when he retired as the chairman of the math department that we were going to travel and he was going to preach. You know, he had meetings scheduled all over the country, and I thought we were going to do all this good, and this happened. And it's like God pulled the rug out from under me. I didn't understand, why did God let that happen? And then she said, you know, I learned some things. I learned that my plan isn't necessarily God's plan. I learned that God's will is not dependent on any one person. I learned that God's confinement is God's appointment. You know, there's things that I can learn in this. And so that's a private conversation. That happened 35, 40 years ago. And what happens is we may not see immediately what good is going to come out of this. But at some point, there may be good down the road. You know, Job, when he was going through all his problems and he thought, why is God doing this to me and God has no right to do this to me? That happened, you know, like 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, and he had no idea that his problems were going to be something that we study about today to help us. And that's why we turn to the Bible and realize that in our problem there is a lesson that can be learned, and that anything that draws us closer to God is good. And so Jesus brings his disciples through the storm. This is a picture of the north shore of the sea of Galilee near Capernaum. He brings them through the storm, and when they arrive at shore after the storm, what did they learn about Jesus? In Matthew's account, the wind stopped, and when they were in the boat, they worshiped him. John's account said they arrived immediately at the shore, but it said, "You are certainly God's son." Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Mark's account said their hearts were hardened and they had not gained any insight from the incident with the loaves. That is, they did not understand really Jesus as the Son of God. They thought he was a miracle-working prophet, apparently. But it took this storm for them to realize that Jesus could instantly still the storm. That's unlimited power. I mean, today, if you have a hurricane or a tornado, with a hurricane, all we can do is get out of the way. I remember in 2009 when we had this, the hurricane, I was in our kitchen looking out the back window and I saw the tornado come over our house and a tree taller than this building was whipping around like a twig. That's awesome power. Man can't stop that. Jesus just says the word, peace be still, and it stops. And the point of reading these miracles in the Bible is to have help us to have unlimited confidence in Jesus as the Son of God, as our Lord and as our Savior, and that we do not walk alone. If God brings you to it, He will bring you through it. So going through the storm helps us to rely more on Jesus, the divine Savior. John chapter 20 says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. For in the end, the only thing that's going to matter is not what happens to us on earth, but are we with the Lord in heaven forever? And a storm tells us we can't make it by ourselves. We need some help. So I encourage you to think about, if you have not put on Christ in baptism, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus wants to guide you through the storms of life. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So storms in our life are an occasion for faith in Jesus to develop it more fully. And then we learn to rely on Him more completely as our Lord and Savior. In the song that we sing, trust and obey, for there is no other way. We ask you to come while we stand and sing.